You are listening to the weekly sermon from Elevation Community Church in Blanchester, Ohio. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit myelevationcc.org.
Good morning, everyone. We, of course, are in a series of lessons, the last being today going up to the Resurrection Sunday, the journey to the cross. We've highlighted various things leading up to that, especially as we're kind of getting into the last week or so, or last couple weeks, going to the cross and thinking about what Jesus had to go through and reappreciating, hopefully, the sacrifice, the death, the giving of himself. We all know this for the most part, or many do anyway, but sometimes we take it for granted. And it's around this time of year that we begin to focus on it, which is fine, which is good. But I want us to be encouraged not to forget it after this Easter season, but it's something that continues to have an impact on our lives, and that we remember, and that it transforms our lives. And what I mean by that is it helps us to continue going on in life, realizing what he has done so that it affects us and how we live and how we behave, so to speak, and how we think and what is really most important to us. And so, like Christmas and Easter and some of these other days throughout the year, let us always be reminded and affected by what Jesus has done for us. Because at the heart of it all, that's really what it's meant to do, other than what he did by dying and making it possible for us to live forever and to be in relationship with God. So I've chosen in my message today to look at something that was dear to my heart. I don't know if you can make sense of that picture, but if you remember, and it's been about 20 years ago, by the way, that Mel Gibson came out with that movie, The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you've seen it, many have. And it had an effect on the world briefly, a lot of conversation, because it was very graphic and it was very poignant, and people got into talking about, well, is this going to be offensive to one group or the other, because who is culpable for what happened to Jesus and stirring up those things. And you'll see later on in the message who really was behind it all. But it was this particular movie when it first came out. I remember seeing the trailer for the first time. And I remember sitting at a desk looking at a computer and seeing the trailer. And this particular part of the trailer was shown. And when I saw it, I got really excited. Yes! Now, in the particular scene that I'm referring to is in the beginning when Jesus is in the garden. And when he's struggling through what he's about to do. And in Mel Gibson's depiction, we see this creature, this individual looks like Satan, so to speak. And out from underneath this creature, as he's there with Jesus, comes this snake. And Jesus is down on the ground with great anguish and suffering, going through these emotions, knowing what lies ahead. And he gains his strength, and as the snake is coming towards him and actually going over his hands, he gets up, he's exhausted, but there's a look in his eye, and it's an eye of determination. And what really got me excited is when he lifted up his foot and went on the snake. Now, that's not in Scripture. That's not in the Bible, the specifics of that. but what's behind it is. And it's this verse that we're reminded of when we see that or made aware of that crushing of the snake, which is often the serpent representing evil. In Genesis chapter 3, and way back in the beginning when God created the world and we fell, this plan was announced by God, even back then. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And here's the words. He shall bruise or crush your head, referring to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. And Mel Gibson, again, in his rendition, just happened to put that in there. And I'm glad he did, even though, again, it's not anything known in Scripture specifically that Jesus stepped on a snake in the garden. But what Jesus was doing was truly crushing the head of Satan as he was getting ready to go in to suffering the cross and go through all that pain and agony. And so it's this experience that I want us to focus on this morning as we go in to focusing on the cross and looking toward the cross. I want us to look at and try to get some idea of what was going on with Jesus before the cross. Because in my opinion, this is where Jesus really won the battle. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you were struggling making a decision, a big decision? I imagine we all have. A life-changing decision. Have you ever struggled through it and prayed about it and wondered, is this the right thing? Is this the best direction to go? Should I or shouldn't I? And you struggle through it. You're second-guessing yourself. You're going through all that struggle. And then you get to a point where you say, I'm going to go through with it. I'm going to do it. And that determination and that decision is that you're handing it over in trust and as a follower of God, believing he's going to work through it, and you go through it. See, that's what Jesus, in a sense, was doing here. He was coming to the door of what he would have to go through all that suffering, and he was struggling, as we'll look at some of these verses. He was really battling within his heart, his mind, the whole business. We have no idea really what was likely going through him other than what we see in these words of Scripture. And so the title of the message, if you will, is The Cup. The Cup. Now you might wonder, what do you mean by the cup? I'm going to show you in just a few moments what that idea is, this idea of the cup. But it has to do with this, what Jesus was about to do, and him praying to his Father to help him deal with this. This cup that was laid before him, this decision, making the final commitment to go through what he was meant to go through, what he came into this world to do. But now it's facing him, and he's struggling to make that decision and to go through. And so what we're going to look at today is this story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to look at, rather than all one particular verse, though most of it's going to come from Matthew, we're also going to look at some verses that are from Mark and Luke and a little bit of John. In fact, John doesn't mention much of this, but the other three do. And so rather than looking at one particular section, we've got them intertwined in the verses today. And I would encourage you, if you're not reading along or trying to read along with me now, that you read on your own. Each situation, each take on what was going on during this time in the garden. And so we see that this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press or olive oil press in particular. It was a garden that was a kind of in the valley, the Kidron Valley. that was between Jerusalem, which really wasn't very far away, and Bethany. And then there was this Mount of Olives that was leading up to Jerusalem, where olive trees grew. And it made sense that when they were harvesting the olives, that they would go and press them to get the oil out of the olives. And that's where this garden was. And what we see here in this garden is a battle. You've heard this before from Scripture. You've talked about it. You've thought about it. The things that you're going through, the struggles that you go through life are like battles. And it's not only the battle of Jesus, but we're going to see that he brings in or invites in some of his closest followers to help them learn, to help them see what it's like to really battle with the hopes that they too will be successful in their battle. Though again, we'll see they weren't, at least initially. Later on, after the cross and the resurrection, they did. But initially, they had their weakness. And so, looking at the first section of this, we see when Jesus went across the Kindred Valley, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, with his disciples following him. This again is after, to put it in perspective and order of things, this was after their Last Supper together, to the place called Gethsemane, again, the olive press, the garden of the olive press, or olive, or the oil press. And there was a garden, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." Now see, he's saying in just these few words, "I'm going to go pray." But he says also that you pray as well, that you do not fall into temptation. You see, we'll see here in the next section that it's Peter, James, and John, the three, who come with him, who he chooses and invites him into this struggle. The other eight are a little farther away at a gate to the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course at this time Judas is not there because we know of his betrayal. And so as they're going into the garden and we see what's taking place, again we see that he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And I want you to notice these words, and this is the first of these, that describe what Jesus is going through internally, emotionally, probably somewhat maybe spiritually as well. And he took them along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, deeply distressed is what that means. He's troubled with a huge distress. Have you ever been in that situation before? Have you ever been deeply distressed over something? I'm guessing we all have. We get report from the doctor, you got a serious illness. You lose your job. What are we going to do now? And we can list things after things after things in our world that causes great distress. But even those things, as stressful as they are and as horrific as they might be, it's nothing compared to what Jesus was going through here and what he was looking ahead that he had to do. And it says here that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That whole idea is he was got to a point where he was horrified. Horrified by what he was going to have to do. Horrified by it. Again, have you ever gotten bad news about someone you care about who suddenly passed away? And maybe they passed away because of a severe accident. And think about the horror and think about the pain and the suffering that you go through in that. Or maybe you're going through a great emotional upheaval with yourself, a struggle with marriage, a struggle with your kids, a whole host of things that happen in our lives. But this was something different. Jesus was about to take on something that none of us, no other human being is qualified for or could actually go through in the way he did it. Most of us, we say, I don't want this. I don't want to have to go through this. In fact, we're going to see this battle that he's going through himself. And so he's overwhelmed to this point of death. Death is that separation. It's just, I'm just so overwhelmed. And he said, stay here and keep watch. That's what he's saying to his Peter, James, and John. Going a little further, maybe as it says here, a stone's throw beyond, which is not too far away. He wanted them to be close, not super close, but close enough to hear and see what he was doing. And he fell on his face to the ground and prayed. Now, some of us may think, well, that's pretty common. But the general stance of prayer back in these days was standing up and holding hands high, which I think is great to do. Some of us pray that way, and that's awesome. But it was more common back then to do it that way. And only when you're going through great struggle do you hit the ground and you begin to really show that emotion. And maybe you've been there again. Maybe you've gone through something in your life that's very traumatic, and you go through a period of praying, and you get down so low on the ground. Please, God, hear what I'm saying. I am struggling with this. I'm in pain. I'm in agony, trying to make this decision, try to deal with this loss, try to deal with this pain that's going on in my life right now, and what I might be going through in the future. But this, again, is something totally different. And then when he got down low, he cried out, Father, Father, Abba, Father. That's that daddy name, that more intimate word for Father. Here we see his closeness that he has. If everything is possible for you, he says, and if it is possible, and here's where we get the word cup, may this cup be taken from me. The first prayer he's saying is, please don't let me have to go through this. I don't want to have to die. If you were looking again in a situation where many have throughout history, they were led to the gallows or to some form of execution, and they were thinking, oh, I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to have to die. And he's praying to God, please, if it's possible, don't let that happen. Don't let this cup pass. Please, don't let me have to drink this. Well, again, this word cup is used several times in the Old Testament. One example of this, and where it's connected to often, and it is here as well with Jesus' words, in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 through 16, he says, for thus says the Lord of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury or wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. This is God speaking through Jeremiah in reference to some people, the people that they're going up against. He said, they're going to have to drink this cup of wrath. And that's the cup that Jesus was getting ready to drink, that he was going to have to take on the wrath of God, because that's what was necessary to take the sins of the world away. For someone who was perfect, we know this, someone who did not sin, to take it all on himself. Please, God, don't let this cup of wrath, come upon me. I really am struggling here to go through with this. And then we read further on and we see some things that are happening with Jesus as he's going through this, as he's going through this anguish. I want you to take note, the first prayer, he's really low in saying, I want this, I don't want to have to go through this. I really don't. And I guess you could maybe even imagine, maybe, that Jesus was so overwhelmed by this, he might have been even staggering, not even being able to stand. He was just so wore out because it's just so overwhelming for him. And he's crying out to God for this. But notice what we see in Luke's account. that when this happened, or after he said this, we see that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And him being in anguish or agony, the Greek word for this is agonia. It's the only time this particular word is used in the Greek in the New Testament. It's this really hard agony that someone goes through. I don't know any other word to describe it. You know what it's like probably through things, again, that I've referred to that you may have gone through. But this was horrific agony. And he was praying, and he was earnest, and there was so much going on, not only with him emotionally and spiritually, but physically, because we see these words that we're so very familiar with. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Have you ever been that much in struggle and turmoil emotionally to where it was, your sweat was like drops of blood? Historians and physicians say that this is a possibility to happen with people even today. It's a very rare thing, very, very rare thing. It's called hematidrosis. It's a phenomenon where somehow the blood gets into the sweat glands and you actually bleed through your sweat. It's something that happens because it's usually under tremendous stress. And Jesus was under the utmost stress as he was getting ready to go through this, so it would have been. Yeah. So much struggle, so much pain, so much agony that even blood through the sweat was coming down upon him. And then we read further on, and then he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples. And guess what they were doing? They were sleeping. They were tired. They were wore out from who knows what they were doing. Didn't have time to stay awake. See, Jesus wanted them to be there. He wanted probably a certain amount of comfort from them, but he also wanted them to understand what he was going through, to help them learn from it. But instead of being paying attention and watching, they were asleep. And he went up to Peter and said, watch and pray again that you don't fall into temptation, because he knew that there was temptation coming. You remember earlier on when Peter said, when Jesus talked about what he was going to have to go through, and Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. There's no way. I'm going to stick with you all the way. Jesus, I've got your back. I'm there with you. We know that wasn't the case. And here's the beginning of some of that. And he said, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. And then these familiar words, the spirit is willing. You know, you can say, yeah, I'm all in, Jesus. But the flesh is weak. When the temptations come, when we struggle to be what we really want to be for God, and when we cry out to him and pray to him and say, yes, God, I'm all in, and I'm a follower, I'm a believer, but yet there are those moments of weakness. And you see, the thing is, God understands that. But there's still that encouragement, that warning, so to speak, to be alert and be aware of what you might be doing in your life to make you more susceptible to temptation. And in this specific case, Jesus knew that once he went to the cross and when he went through what he had to go through, there would be a lot of temptation, as there was for Peter and his followers, to just basically say, not for us. In fact, it wasn't long after this that those followers of him, when Jesus was led out to be taken and tried, that they scattered. They scattered. And we know from reading further on where Peter denied Jesus those three times, that he said, nah. And Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. So basically, don't think you've got a handle on this. I could not even imagine what Peter was thinking at that moment. But somehow, some way, he may have forgotten here because he was too tired to be there. I don't know. I want to say that if I was there, I wouldn't have been like Peter, but I probably would have been, and so would have you. I would have loved, though. I mean, think about the privilege, the honor to be and to be there and witness what Jesus was going through and trying to understand that. But at this time, I don't think they were really getting it and understood the significance of what they were privy to at this moment. And so as we read further on, he talks to Peter, but then he goes and he prays again. And things change a little bit here. I want you to take notice of this. This is very important, I believe. In the first prayer, Jesus prayed, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. I don't want to have to go through the experience of dying right now. Jesus is in his prime. He's 33 years old. I don't have to go through all this. But as that angel was there to comfort him and strengthen him, there's a little bit different wording in the second time he prays. Let's look at it. He went away a second time and prayed the same thing. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it. Those are key words. Unless I drink it, may your will be done. Those words, unless I drink it, is saying, he's realizing, I don't want to take this cup, but if I drink it, I know that in the end, I will be alive. I won't have to die. I'll take that death, but ultimately I'll live. And that's alluding to the resurrection. He's seeing that. And so he's saying, God, I don't want to do this, but if the only way to escape the cup of wrath is for me to actually drink it, it doesn't seem to make sense. But it does make sense because he's taking on the wrath of God through the cross. He's taking it all on. And then through that, he will live again. And he will make life again forever for all of us. That's awesome. And he prays, he says, your will be done. He was ready. Okay, I think I get it now. I'm sure he really got it, but I get it. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to say to him. They were really, I don't know. And so he left them and went away once more to pray a third time, basically saying the same thing. You know, as you know, I'm a big person that talks about praying and is encouraging us to pray. But look at the prayers of Jesus. Look what he's focused on. Look where his mind is. Look where his heart is in his life. I think those are places we need to look to see really what's significant in prayer. Yeah, it's okay to pray for our physical needs and our wants in this life and this world and all those kinds, but how many of us are praying about our spiritual development? How many of us pray prayers like this? God, I don't want to have to go through this, but hey, if you want me to, I will. If it's going to bring glory to you, God, if it's going to be what's right for you and for what's best to share you with others, whatever it is. We see the prayers of Jesus were about his connection with the Father and God working through us, working through him. And these are prayers that should be a part of our lives. And so what he did in this prayer, he basically got to the point, he said, I'm going to just trust you in this. I'm going to trust the Father and I'm going to obey you, Father. I'm going to obey your will and do what you want. I'm going to come back to this in just a moment in another verse of scripture that summarizes this well. But staying with the text, as we read further on, we see then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? They were still sleeping after three times. resting. He said, enough. Okay, look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. This little piece of scripture that gives us a brief window of what was going on between Jesus and his close followers is amazing. And that's why I wanted to focus on it today and focus on it. And hopefully we can see ourselves in this in some way, especially as we look at ourselves and maybe Peter, James, John, and some of the others. Because in the garden, there was the battle with Jesus, but Jesus, there's also another battle. There's a battle that's going on within Peter, James, and John, and then we put ourselves into it. And it's a battle for us as well, to how much we really are wanting to surrender ourselves to God and trust Him through our pains and agonies and struggles as we're living out our lives for Him, for His glory, and feeling great joy in doing it because of our relationship with Him. And so, from the book of Hebrews, this we learn some really neat stuff as it applies to what took place here. Notice what it says, verses 5 and following. So also Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, that's pointing to this in all likelihood, this very moment that we're talking about, with a vehement, which is strong cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. In other words, Jesus' prayers were heard, and he was saved from the death. Remember? He was looking, oh, I don't want to die, but yes, he died, but he ultimately was given life through his death. And he, of course, living forever and resurrection and so on. And it's the same for us. Not the exact same, but we have eternity because of what he did. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He still was learning, the Son of God was learning in this moment when he was in the garden. He learned obedience. Yes, he was a perfect living person, did everything right, no sin. But there was still the lesson of obedience in what he was doing and surrendering his heart in the garden. And that was why, after it was all said and done, he was able to say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to the cross. There's no more stopping me. When he was in the garden, there was at least maybe that little bit of temptation to not go through with it. And it was a huge struggle for him. But he overcame it. And he went, and he was successful. Now, the apostles, they had their struggles, as I said earlier. They had their shortcomings. They had their periods of denial. Jesus knew this, but they were different than he. But it doesn't take away from the encouragement that we could gain from them. Now, as I wrap this up, I want to go to one part of this. I was thinking about how much to include, but I want us to look at one, jump now to the trial of Jesus, because I want you to realize, I want us to realize, who's really culpable or in charge of what has happened with Jesus and the cross. It's before Pilate. That's a whole nother story to focus on, a whole nother situation. But there's one thing that I love in this verse, or one main point. We see here that Pilate went again into the praetorium. This is at the trial of Jesus. And where he was asking about him, just trying to understand. Really, he wanted to try to hopefully get Jesus out of this mess, but politically he could not do so. And Jesus gave him no answer. Then the Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Now he was questioning about whether he was the king of the Jews and all these kind of things before these words. But this next part that's interesting. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Pilate thought he had all the control. Guess what Jesus said? You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Who's in control? God is in control. God is in control of what happened to Jesus, as horrific as it was, and God is in control of what happens in our lives. The question is, are we going to constantly have that battle with him rather than surrender? Even when we may not understand it or we may not like it. And thus we surrender ourselves to him. And yes, he's in control. And so this week, as you guys know, we have been, or this actually past several weeks, we've been focusing on the cross, leading up to the resurrection celebration of next Sunday. And it's through the cross and the stories that surround the cross that are designed to have an effect on our lives. They're not just stories that say, oh, that's neat, that's interesting. It's meant to change us. Let's not forget this come April 1st. Let's not forget this. Let's continue living our lives in great pleasure and glory and honor and praise to God.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. If you'd like to go deeper with another resource from our church, please check out our weekly Impact Bible Study podcast as well. Both of our podcasts are available on iTunes, Stitcher, and SoundCloud.